Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at catholicsingles.com.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes. When I sit down and when I rise, and from
in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We welcome you to our Perseverance family today. And as always, we would like to invite the Blessed Mother to be with us, to walk with us, to guide us, to inspire us, and to help us to love more and more her Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mary is the mother of the Church. Mary is also the mother of God, and also Mary is the mother of each and every one of us. We cry out to Mary in the beautiful Hail, Holy Queen, as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's ask the Blessed Mother to be with us, walk with us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to fill us with grace, as we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let us invite our spiritual guide to be with us. Our spiritual guide is the Holy Spirit. Among the many titles we have for the Holy Spirit are the following. The Holy Spirit is the counselor as well as the consoler. He's known as the paraclete. He's known as the gift of gifts. He's known as the finger of God. St. Paul reminds us with these words that we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is the mutual love between the Father and the Son. Father loves the Son loves the Father. The mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. Let's beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, especially love for God and our neighbor. As we sing, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me. Use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Michael, Saint Raphael, and Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Blessed Marie Rose de Rocher, pray for us. Saint Bruno, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We welcome you all to our Perseverance family. And as mentioned earlier, October is the month of the Holy Rosary. And tomorrow is the technical feast day of Our Lady of the Rosary, October 7th. The first week is a week in which there are many saints. And we started off by October 1st, which is the feast day of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, who taught us the little way, that holiness does not depend upon doing great things, but to do the ordinary things of our daily life with extraordinary love. October 2nd, we celebrated our guardian angels. The end of September, we actually celebrated three angels. The Archangel Michael, who is like unto God, Gabriel, power of God, Raphael, God heals. But the second we celebrate our guardian angels, and it means we're never afraid, we're never alone, because we have these angels at our sides, there to help us, to encourage us, to help us to focus on God. October 4th was Sunday, and it would have been the feast day of Saint Francis of Assisi, one of the most loved saints in the history of the world. And Saint Francis teaches us the importance of living a life of greater detachment from material things, embracing Lady Poverty, that was his spouse, so that we can be not be attached and not to be a slave of materialism, which is a present danger that jeopardizes so many people in modern society. They become slaves of materialism. Their possessions can possess them, actually. And on that day, the Holy Father issued another encyclical, which is Fratelli Tutti, in which the Holy Father is inviting the world to recognize that we are brothers and sisters. Knock down the barriers and try to establish a universal love for all people in the world, because we're created in the image and likeness of God. Indeed, if we say the Our Father, we say Our Father, God is our Father, Jesus our brother, all of us are brothers and sisters, and we should be willing the good of others. Yesterday we celebrated, October 5th, we celebrated yesterday the feast day of Saint Faustina Kowalska and Blessed Francis Zelos, who was a missionary who came from Germany to the United States and worked especially with the Germans. He was a great preacher and catechist, spent hours in the confessional, and he died of yellow fever when he was about 48 years old. So these are the saints that we've celebrated up to this point. Today we celebrate another saint whose name is Saint Bruno, who was born in the 11th century, 1030, and he died around 1101. Very interesting man, born in Cologne from a very noble family. He became a renowned professor of theology and spirituality, and he taught for about 17 years. His students were Saint Hugh of Grenoble and another one who would eventually become the Pope. So he taught. He was a great teacher, but that was not his real vocation, just to be a teacher. He had to confront a bishop who bought his position into the episcopacy, and he corrected him, and this bishop hated him and tried to do him great damage. So Bruno left the world. He went on the top of a mountain with about six or seven of his friends. They decided they wanted to live a contemplative life, a purely contemplative life. And his friend, Hugo, had a dream in which he saw these seven stars shining in the heavens. And he recognized it was Bruno and his six companions that had climbed a mountain to basically flee from the world and the worldly values. So Hugo gave him some resources. And what they did was, Bruno actually set up these hermitages, these little rooms where each one of the brothers had their own little room, their cell, and they lived there. And they would study and work and pray, but separated from the rest of the world. So Bruno went on to establish what is called the Carthusians, which is probably known as the most strict religious order in the world. To this very day, we have Carthusians. And Bruno is very, very strict in his formulation of the rules. And these would basically be the rules, and I think we can learn from St. Bruno and the Carthusians, not that all of us are called to become Carthusians, but first he insisted on silence. How important it is that we have silence today. In a world in which we're bombarded by so many noises, even Pope Benedict XVI said to the seminaries in Dunwoody, New York, when he went to visit the United States, he said the young people, it's difficult them for them to become, to enter into contact with God because there's so many noises. We are bombarded by noises. For that reason, Cardinal Sarah wrote that book on the importance of silence. So that was one of the first qualities, is the importance of silence. Each monk would have his own little hermitage, which he'd be living in silence so he can dedicate himself to long hours of prayer, study, and also to work. Some are like Saint Benedict, ora et labora, while pray and work, but also insisted upon the importance of studying, forming our minds. And then the next would be he very penitential, eating no meat. And then he insisted upon fasting, having one main meal and maybe having two smaller meals, in a certain sense living almost like a Lenten lifestyle. And he also believed, of course, in the Eucharist and prayer. And the brothers would come together at a certain time to pray in common, and then they go back to their cells. So I think really what St. Bruno was teaching us today, he said these words, "While the world changes, the cross stands firm." Those are the words of St. Bruno. "While the world changes, the cross stands firm." What he's really saying is the importance of the contemplative life. We have the active life, we have the contemplative life. And practically, he was not canonized because St. Bruno believed in not being known. But years afterward, the one pope just said he's a saint because of the lifestyle that he lived, even without the miracles attributed to him. So let's ask St. Bruno today that we would be able to go deeper in our prayer life. Let's ask St. Bruno that we would appreciate silence. Let's ask St. Bruno that we would live a life of penance. Let's ask St. Bruno that we would focus upon Christ, that we would work hard, and also that we would study to get to know our faith better and better. All right, so I'd like to jump from St. Bruno to the Gospel today, but I'd like to give a summary of the Gospel yesterday, because yesterday we spoke so much about St. Faustina, talking about the person of St. Faustina and the doctrine that she was able to bring to the church. Her spirituality, which is focused on mercy. Our God is a merciful God. We're called to receive mercy, give mercy, and ask for mercy. So, yesterday and today, the gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 10. And yesterday we had Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Today we have Mary and Martha. So I'd like to rewind and recap the parable that we heard yesterday. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan, which, by the way, Pope Francis in his new encyclical has given the second chapter dedicated to the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's go through that, and then we'll go to Bethany to be with Mary and Martha and Jesus. That'll be our menu today. Let's see if Martha was a good cook. I'm sure Martha was probably a pretty good cook. Hopefully she didn't burn the potatoes, no? She wanted Mary to help her out, but Jesus defended Mary. So let's go to the parable of the Good Samaritan. It starts off as such. There is a doctor of the law that asked Jesus, Master, what is the greatest of all commandments? And Jesus responds by saying, basically quoting the great Shema from the book of Deuteronomy of the Old Testament. What Jesus says, the greatest commandment is the following: to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. If you like, I've mentioned this before, it's the double commandment that is symbolized by the cross. You have the vertical bar and the horizontal bar. The vertical bar symbolizes our love for God, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the horizontal bar is symbolic of our love for our neighbor. It's called the double commandment of love. Then the doctor of the law turning to Jesus, wanting to justify himself, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus gives one of the most famous parables, which is called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just that you're aware of this, the Jews did not like the Samaritans. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. One of the reasons for this tension was because a Samaritan was a Jew that married a foreigner. And the Jewish people really believed that a Jew marrying a foreigner, a pagan, that was betraying their religion. And a Jew that would marry a pagan, that means the pagan person would bring in the pagan gods, and that would be a type of idolatry. So that's the origin of the tension. So the Jews, often they just hated the Samaritans. When the Samaritan appears in the Gospel, Jesus presents the Samaritan in a good role. Do you remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? The only one that came back to give Jesus thanksgiving was a Samaritan. And in this parable, we're going to see the Samaritan in a very, very positive light. So this is the parable that Jesus gives, responding to the doctor of the law's question, that who is my neighbor? And it's this: there was a man heading toward Jericho, and he was beaten by robbers and bandits, and the man lay there on the road, half dead. So this man who is seriously wounded, lying there half dead, a priest passes by and doesn't do anything. Then a Levite passed by him. He doesn't do anything to help the poor man, even though they see him. The man is laying wounded, maybe moaning, half dead, maybe even unconscious, laying there on the side of the road. Then a Samaritan comes. And the Samaritan, looking at this man, who was not part of his clan, or he never saw the guy before, he looks at him and he sees his deplorable condition, that the man is half dead, beaten up, laying there on the roadside. He has compassion on him. He takes the man, lifts him from the ground, places him on his beast of burden, most likely a donkey or a horse, and he accompanies the man to a nearby inn. He enters into the inn and tells the innkeeper, look at this man here. He's been beaten up. His health is deplorable. So they put oil and wine on his wounds, and he tells the innkeeper, because this Samaritan has an errand that he has to carry out, here's a couple of coins. If he needs even more attention, when I come back, I'll pay you for it. So Jesus asks the question, then, who is the neighbor? Who is the neighbor to this wounded man? And the expert of the law says, I suppose it was the Samaritan. Jesus said, you go and do the same. Okay, that's a parable. The great Saint Augustine gives an allegorical interpretation to this parable. And I'd like to give that to you. Then we'll move on to Mary and Martha. This is the interpretation given by the Saint Augustine, the doctor of grace. Saint Augustine says that the wounded man on the side of the road is symbolic of all of humanity, that we are all wounded because of original sin. Being sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, we have a wounded nature. Our mind is darkened, our will is weakened, our emotions are in disarray, our body is weakened, we have mortality, which means one day we're going to die. In other words, that man lying half dead is human nature, wounded because of original sin, and wounded because of actual sin. Original sin and actual sin are the wounds we have within us. All right. The two men that pass him by symbolize humanity and its indifference, its general coldness and indifference to others. Sad to say, as a result of original sin, there's just a lot of coldness, a lot of indifference towards suffering humanity. Okay, the Samaritan, known as the Good Samaritan, is symbolic, first, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Good Samaritan on the highway of life, which he goes out of his way to help wounded people. And those wounded people, of course, is all of humanity, but we are wounded people. And Jesus very lovingly, gently, compassionately places him on the beast of burden, and he takes him into the inn. Now, the inn is symbolic, my friends. The inn is symbolic of the church. And the oil and the wine are symbolic of the sacraments. The inn is the church. The church is a hospital. The church has seven sacraments. Three of the sacraments are sacraments of initiation, baptism, communion, confirmation. Two of the other sacraments are sacraments of service and mission, which would be holy matrimony as well as holy orders. And the last two sacraments would be the sacraments of healing of soul, but also soul and at times even a body. And they would be that of reconciliation or penance, and then the anointing of the sick. So what was applied to this man? Oil. How often in the sacraments is oil applied? In baptism, we are anointed with oil of the catechumens and then the oil or chrism. Confirmation, you receive the oil of chrism. The priest is anointed. And then wine, of course, wine is turned into the blood of Christ. So this man is brought back to healing by taking to the church, by receiving the sacraments. And then he who is healed can become a wounded healer. And either, my friends, either we are wounded wounders or wounded healers. So the last interpretation of the Good Samaritan is this. Once we, as the wounded person on the highway of life, have had contact with Christ, the Good Samaritan, and he's brought us to the inn, which is symbolic of the church, and the oil and the wine, reception of the sacraments that heal us, and we are healed, we are back on our feet, then, my friends, we are called to become the Good Samaritan to others. Hopefully you like my interpretation. It's not so much my interpretation, but that of Augustine, and I've added my own details. Pope Francis, in his encyclical, came out just 2 days ago, when we talk about the Good Samaritan, he says that we have to also be kind to the foreigners as well as the immigrants. Because whatsoever we do to our brothers and sisters, we do that to Christ. Jesus said it very clearly. I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a foreigner and you welcomed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. When? Whenever we did it to the least of our brothers, we did that to Christ. So, Pope Francis insists that we have to live out the Good Samaritan by helping out especially the most vulnerable, the marginalized. Also, the unborn child. He's very strong on insisting that we have to defend the unborn child. And as elections get closer within about a month, even less, the primary criteria we have to have in voting for elected officials is that of the pro-life ticket against the abortion. That's the first criteria we always have to have in mind. And I'll keep reminding you, because there's a lot of confusion out there. And as a priest, I will never preach partisan politics saying Democrat, Republican, but I will preach very clearly the morality of politics and that all of us should exercise our civic duty and we should all vote. Okay? The morality of politics, it's incumbent upon the priest, the bishop, to preach the morality of politics. Then leave it up to you and your conscience and proper spiritual direction to make your own decision. Because our future hangs in the balance as to who's going to be leading this country the next 4 years. Okay, so let's move from the Good Samaritan By the way, the terminology Good Samaritan is part of English today. You call someone a Good Samaritan or a Simon of Cyrene, that means someone who is kind, someone that helps others, someone who goes out of his way seeking the good of another person who's got some problem or some need. Hopefully all of us will become Good Samaritans after we have received the healing from Christ. Then we ourselves should be the Good Samaritans on the highway of life. Okay, this is Luke chapter 10. Following the parable of the Good Samaritan, this is still in the 10th chapter of St. Luke. Today we have Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. So these five verses. So let's paint the picture here and try to give you an Ignatian contemplation and derive fruit from it. Jesus finishes this wonderful, wonderful parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus in the Gospel of Luke he's heading toward Jerusalem. He has his face set upon Jerusalem where he will eventually die for our salvation. And he has his disciples and apostles that are with him. He's forming a group of disciples and apostles that will carry on his mission after he dies, rises from the dead, and ascends into heaven. So Jesus enters into a village, and the name of the town is Bethany. And Bethany is a town not too far from Jerusalem, maybe 2 or 3 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. And he's going to visit a house of a family that really has a great love for Christ. Okay, this family is the family of two sisters and a brother. And they are Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. In this short five verses, we don't encounter Lazarus, but Lazarus is the brother of Mary and Martha. We will encounter Lazarus later on in John chapter 11, where Lazarus actually dies. And Jesus goes to Bethany and he goes to the tomb. He tells them to remove the stone. He says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus was dead for 4 days. He's brought back to life and given to Mary and Martha. That was the greatest miracle in the life of Christ before his own resurrection. So we don't see Lazarus present here explicitly. Maybe he was present, but very, very silent. So we have Mary and Martha. Two sisters. These are two sisters that have a great friendship and a great love for Christ. But this love for Christ is manifested in two different ways. And I think that as parents, we have to respect the individuality of our children. When I say respect the individuality of our children, I'm saying that if you have more than one child, and most of you do, most of you probably have 2, 3, 4, 5, or 9 children, respecting their individuality means that each and every one of your children, as well as ourselves, we're not the same. We're not carbon copies. Variety is the spice of life. Each and one of your children has talents and gifts that are different. The worst tragedy is laziness. In other words, we have our talents, we have our gifts, but because of laziness, we never really develop these talents or gifts. But Mary and Martha is a classical example of the specific individual differential differences between these two sisters. If you want to categorize them using psychological words, Martha would be the typical extrovert. Mary would be the typical introvert. You know, in other words, Martha, being an extrovert, liked to be with people, loves the social life, likes meetings, likes encounters, likes to share individually with groups, likes maybe la fiesta. Whereas Mary, on the contrary, prefers silence, recollection, a recluse life, a life separated from the world. Kind of like St. Bruno had a bit of both. Bruno had the Martha when he was teaching for 17 years, obviously had contact with a lot of people, and they said that he had a charming personality, St. Bruno. A charming, charismatic, magnetic personality, St. Bruno, as many of the saints do. But he chose to go from Martha to Mary. And when he founded in Chartreuse, the Carthusian order dedicated to silence, prayer, penance, and work. So there we have the background of these two sisters, and apparently they probably would invite Jesus to their home more than once, because this house was close to Jerusalem. Jesus knew where they lived, and they would invite him. So let's go to the house of Bethany, and let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. Let's try to compose an Ignatian contemplation and derive fruit from this. So Jesus arrives at the home of Bethany. He's received by Mary and Martha. Now Mary and Martha are doing two different things. Now, Mary is entertaining Jesus. Excuse me. Mary is sitting in front of Jesus, entertaining Jesus through the virtue of hospitality. Both of them are practicing hospitality, but in two different ways. Whereas Martha is dedicated to the details of hospitality. That means that Martha is preparing the meal, the table, the plates, the dishes, the wine, the dessert. In other words, Martha is keenly aware of the importance of preparing with meticulous, detailed hospitality her love and reverence for Christ. Which is very beautiful. By the way, it's going to seem as if Martha is gently rebuked in this passage. But don't forget that every July 29th, every year we celebrate the feast day of Saint Martha. So Martha's going to come off as if she's at least gently rebuked by Jesus, but Martha is a saint. So what happens? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha is running around kind of like a chicken with her head cut off. She's a little bit nervous, moving a mile a minute, frenetic, stressed out, nervous, kind of like us in modern society. I think all of us can identify with Martha. All of us can. In Martha, apparently, when she's maybe coming out of the condition, out of the kitchen, I can imagine it this way. She come out of the kitchen, maybe placing the food on the table, but still there's a lot to be done. The work is not finished. And there are many people that are workaholics. They work very hard, but maybe to an extreme. Maybe you're a workaholic, or before the pandemic, you were a workaholic, and God forced you to be more of a Mary and less of a Martha. So Martha's seeing Mary just sitting at the feet of Jesus, maybe feeling as if Mary's kind of not doing anything because she's not helping. Martha complains. And she turns to Jesus, who's being entertained by Mary. And Martha says, Lord, tell my sister Mary to help me. Look, she can set the table. She can go in the wine cellar and get the wine. She can get the utensils. Lord, tell Mary to help me. Now, you might think, well, you know, Jesus, Mary, you know, it's true that we're talking here, but maybe you should help out your sister because I'm hungry. Jesus, maybe. I mean, he could have gone that route. But all of you know, I'm pretty sure, what Jesus is going to say. Jesus did not defend Martha, but rather, he defended Mary. And what does Jesus say? All of you know the expression, Martha, Martha, Martha. And he actually says it two times, not three. Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha. You're anxious and worried about many things. You're anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part and will not be taken from her. Mary has chosen the better part and it will not be taken from her. Mary and Martha, two friends of Jesus. Two sisters symbolizing two different ways in which we can get close to Christ and live out our faith. Even in the religious life, you have what is called the active life and the contemplative life. For example, Saint Bruno went off to found the Carthusians, which is a strictly contemplative life, dedicated to prayer and penance, study. And myself, I have a contemplative life, but I'm a contemplative in action. What I say is that before coming here, I spent 2 hours, 2 hours in front of the Blessed Sacrament, in which I was in prayer, about 1 hour and 15 minutes, doing my meditation, and then Father Craig came in, and from 7 to about 7:20, we prayed the Liturgy of the Hours. So I gave close to 2 hours at the beginning of this day, as I always do, in my contemplative life. Now I'm in my active life. Basically, I'm preaching to you and to many people by means of social media. So I've gone from my contemplative life to my active life. Or Saint Bruno would be pure contemplative life. And Mary and Martha is, Mary is the contemplative life, Martha is the active life. Now for you, most of you are not monks. most of you are not Carthusians. None of you are Kermit the Hermit that lost his permit, so to speak. Most of all of you are lay people. You're immersed in temporal affairs, so you're not called, most of you, to be like St. Bruno, Carthusian, or Trappist, or Cistercian. You're called, kind of like me, to be a contemplative in action. Even though you're not a religious, you're called to live a contemplative life, and that's what your holy hour is. Action means you put into practice what you have meditated upon. So most of you are called to become contemplatives in action without the vowed life, without being a priest. So Mary, Matt, Martha, I think all of you have to strive to attain a harmonious blend, and integration between the active life and the contemplative life. Let's look a little bit at Mary and derive fruit from what Mary was doing. And sometimes when I'm giving retreats, when I enter into the retreat, I like to take this passage as the first meditation, the first night, because people coming into retreat are usually coming in like Martha, leaving their family, leaving their work, leaving their obligations, leaving their responsibilities, and they come in usually somewhat with their motor turned on, accelerated, on fast. And then you have to move from the active life to the contemplative life. Father Craig, that did his eight-day retreat, his spiritual director, basically consisted like the first day was a day in which you're unwinding and you're resting. So once you're rested, you're unwinding, then God can speak to you more clearly. But let's take, what I like to do in my contemplation is like to take Mary as a model for us entering into our retreat. And Mary did these various things. First of all, Mary, like Martha, practiced hospitality in the sense that hospitality means welcoming someone. Both Mary and Martha, when Jesus came to the door, obviously they welcomed him and greeted him. So that's the first step of even doing a holy hour. We recognize Christ's presence. We recognize that Jesus is truly present there. We recognize him, we welcome him and greet him. If you come into the church, that's done by making a genuflection. In your holy hour, you make the sign of the cross, and you place yourself in the presence of God, and imagine that God is looking at you. And you can utilize pictures or paintings or statues to foster this recognition of the presence of Christ. Then she invited Jesus to sit down, and she sat down to be with Christ. And the essence of our contemplative life is spending time with Christ, being with him. Friends like to be together. Friends like to share with each other. Friends like to, so to speak, unwind with each other, shoot the breeze. Young people say, chill out, no? So that's what your holy hour is. Your holy hour, you're spending time with your best friend. That's why we invite you to, give the hour. It takes a time to warm up. Even friends, if they're spending time together, they start by maybe talking about niceties, what's happened. Then they eventually arrive at more serious, more profound topics. But it's almost as if they have to warm up to arriving at a deeper conversation. So then, what went on between Mary and Jesus? We don't know exactly, but we can surmise that Mary had a loving conversation with the Lord. What St. Teresa of Avila says is prayer is simply the following. Spending a long time in silence with a friend that I know loves me. There's a classical definition of prayer of St. Teresa of Avila, Doctor of the Church. Prayer is spending a long time in silence with a friend that I know loves me. So Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, would listen to the words of Jesus. That's a model for us. Is that we have to learn to listen to the words of Jesus Christ. We listen to the words of Jesus Christ, how? By reading the Word of God. Now we're reading the letter of Paul to the Galatians, we're reading Luke chapter 10, and we invite the saints to be with us, as we invite Saint Bruno today. So, listening. Christ spoke to Mary, and Christ speaks to us in different ways, but especially, he speaks to us through the Bible. How do we define the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks, and Mary, in turn, listens. So that's the importance of prayer, is that God speaks to us through the Word, but we have to learn to listen, to attune our ears to the Word of God and say, with Samuel, speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. And then Mary would speak to Christ, because Jesus would talk, but also Mary would respond by entering into dialogue with Christ. And this is the essence of prayer. Prayer is not a monologue. It's not a one-way street. But prayer is a dialogue. It's a two-way street. It's a mutual conversation. It's an exchange of ideas. And then there's another element of deeper prayer. Mary would be, as we see the beautiful image of the Sacred Heart on my wall, Mary would be gazing at the face of Christ. As the psalmist says, look to the Lord and be radiant with joy. Look to the Lord and be radiant with joy. Deep friends can spend some time in silence together. Deep friendships can sometimes communicate on a higher level. That's the importance of St. Bruno, because prayer demands silence, and silence, listening, and listening, sometimes just contemplating. What I like to do at times, in my holy hour, and I have the blessing to be a priest who lives in a religious house, and the heart of our house, of course, would be the chapel. In the chapel we have, of course, we have the tabernacle, and when I make my holy hour, What I do is I place the monstrance on the altar. When you make your holy hour at night with us, that's what I do early in the morning. I place the Blessed Sacrament on the altar. I'll light the candles, the two candelabra. And then what I do at times, I just look up at the Lord. Look up at the Lord, loving the Lord. And sometimes I'll say the words of St. Peter. The words that Peter said at the Transfiguration. Lord, how good it is to be here. Lord, how good it is to be here in your presence. And with the psalmist, the word that Father Thomas Dubé would sometimes cite in his talks, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord and be radiant with joy. So just contemplating the Blessed Sacrament in silence, maybe without saying too many words. Maybe some of you have read the life of the Curie of Ars, St. John Vianney. He relates that on one occasion he noticed that there was a peasant man that would come into his church. And he would be sitting in the back of the church in silence for long periods of time. Sometimes hours. And the Curie of Ars, this piqued his curiosity, his interest, and one day he wanted to talk with this man. So he asked the man, well, what do you do when you come into church and you're sitting there for long hours? What goes on in your mind and your heart? And this peasant man responded very simply, I don't really say anything. I just look at the Lord in the tabernacle, he looks at me, and that fills me with joy, and I leave the church filled with joy. And that, I believe, is what Mary did. Mary also, she spent time just contemplating the face of Christ. Look to the Lord and be radiant with joy. Look to the Lord and be radiant with joy. And I think there's one other aspect in this conversation between Mary and Martha. This presence between these two. Who Mary really loved Christ, is that all these things were building up to the fact that Mary really loved Christ. She really put into practice what we said at the beginning of our conversation. What is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment, Jesus says very clearly, is to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what Mary was doing. Look to the Lord and be radiant with joy. And by being with Christ in this intimate dialogue, she was filled with joy and peace and courage to live her life to the fullest. So this is my reflection for all of you as we come to the conclusion of our wonderful conversation this morning. Mary and Martha invited Jesus into their home. You are also called to invite Jesus into your home. Into your home means into the very depths of your heart. This can be done every time you make your holy hour. In your holy hour, you're called to sit at the feet of Jesus. You're called to entertain him. You're called to listen to his words. You're called to respond to his words by conversing with him. Cast your cares upon the Lord because He cares for you. You're called to contemplate Him in silence at times. But above all else, like Mary, you're like the peasant in the life of the Curé of Ars. You're called to really love Christ. And of all the virtues in our spiritual life, the greatest of all virtues is that of charity, is that of love. So I'd like to close by giving you a special blessing that all of us will be able to imitate Martha, but maybe a little bit more Mary than Martha. The Lord be with you. Through the intercession of God's angels and saints, may God bless you in a very special way today, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Holo is here to help. Holo is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Holo has something for everyone. Holo is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.